Okay, let's do some foundational work because we've been away from it for about a month. Theme of the book of Galatians is getting the gospel right, okay? I've said that every single sermon that I've preached so far, I'm going to say it all the way until it's finished. Getting the gospel right, because two terrible things happen when we don't get the gospel right. One, people are not saved, and two, God is not glorified. Now, to refresh our memories a little bit, a little summary of what we have learned from this book of Galatians thus far. First of all, even strong believers may be deceived by false teachers and false teaching, so beware. Secondly, in every age, salvation is always the same, by grace through faith. That goes for the Old Testament, that goes for the New Testament, that goes for today. Third, sin has left every person, every man and woman, under a curse from God. And as a result, we are in a totally helpless condition apart from God's divine intervening grace. Okay, we can't do it ourselves. And finally, justification by faith and justification by keeping God's law are two mutually exclusive things. And the primary problem in the Galatian church is that they were trying to mix salvation by grace and salvation by works. Now, why is that a problem? Why is it a problem that even having just a little bit of works involved? Because if it were at all possible for us to be saved by what we do and how we perform, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. The stakes are high. In his death, the Lord Jesus took our place, which is the theological term substitution. He paid the price for our sin, which is the theological term redemption. He removed the enmity that stood between us and God, so he brought reconciliation. He satisfied God's perfect justice, which is justification, and he turned away God's wrath, which is referred to as propitiation. And so we continue this evening by turning our attention to the Apostle Paul's testimony, this one found in his letter to the Corinthians. This is how we're going to start tonight, digging into this passage in Galatians. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 21, this is Paul speaking, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So what is Paul saying there? And what is Paul doing here in the passage from Galatians that we have tonight? Well, in our scripture passage for the evening, Paul is becoming a Jew for the Jews. Paul is arguing in a Jewish way so as to persuade the Jews. And so, I guess it probably doesn't need to be said at this point, Paul is addressing the Jewish Christians in the Galatian churches once again. You remember a few weeks ago, we looked at the passage earlier in Galatians where he was specifically addressing the Gentile believers. Now he is back to the Jewish Christians again. So our opening verse this evening makes it clear that he is taking aim once again at the Judaizers, those Jewish Christians who still promoted obedience to the Old Testament law as a way to earn God's favor and as a way to receive salvation. These Judaizers had moved in or risen up in the Galatian churches and were leading less mature, or I guess you shouldn't use it as a measure of maturity, but less informed Christians. They're trying to mislead them and put circumcision on them and put purity laws on them and put dietary laws on them beyond what the gospel that they had received had told them. And so he is speaking to and about the Judaizers now, and watch what he does. He actually endeavors to out-Jew the Jews. He says, you want to talk law? Let's talk law. You want to talk Old Testament scriptures? Let's talk Old Testament scriptures. You want to talk the finer points of Jewish theology? I am ready. And so Galatians 4:21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. And so he gets right into it. He says, let's look at the history of the Jewish people. Let's look at the covenant people. He says, Abraham had two sons. Now, one son was Isaac, the other was Ishmael. Ishmael was a slave because his mother Hagar was a slave. But Isaac was a free man because his mother was Abraham's honored wife, Sarah. Ishmael was born in the ordinary way, the result of a coming together or a physical union between his two parents. But Isaac was not born in the natural way, because he was a son specially promised. He was a gift of grace. He was a miracle. You remember, his mother Sarah was 90 years old, barren all her life, and really, even if she hadn't been barren, she was well past her childbearing years. And so Isaac could not have been born apart from God's grace. Now, so far, this is just a listing of the facts as Genesis lays them out. But now we get into what's called rabbinical interpretation. Now, what is rabbinical teaching? Very simply, it is the recorded, compiled teaching and wisdom of prominent and learned Jewish scholars and rabbis throughout the generations for actually centuries. There are still rabbinical scholars that are expounding the Old Testament scriptures today. It is a long line. And so rabbinical teaching is their interpretations of and reflections upon the Old Testament scripture, and also the spiritual connections that they saw between Old Testament stories. Now, you will remember that Paul was, in a sense, a rabbi himself in a former life, and he knew all of these teachings, and he knew how to argue and debate in this way. So here, he uses this style and these rabbinical teachings to make his point, speaking to people that had a lot of interest and respect for rabbinical teaching. Now, Paul does this only a few times in his New Testament writing, likely because he no longer had much interest in the finer points or details of the law. I mean, Paul would rather speak all day about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ accomplished. But here, in a very Jewish way, Paul addresses Jewish Christians that were returning to old Jewish ways. People who were being seduced into old habits of thinking, habits that led to slavery, not freedom, habits that led to anxiety and not assurance, habits of thinking that led to a paralysis and death rather than vitality and life. And so, said again, Paul is being a Jew to the Jews, a rabbinical scholar to those who valued rabbinical teaching. Now, as I mentioned before, this is pretty widely regarded as the most difficult passage in Galatians to understand, and it's probably for this reason, because we're not necessarily used to this kind of debate, this kind of working through issues, this kind of persuasion. But we'll do all we can to make some sense of it tonight. So let me read verses 24 and 26, where Paul says, "These things may be taken figuratively, for the women, Sarah and Hagar, represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves." This is Hagar. "Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother." Let's try and follow the argument here. So one covenant, the Hagar covenant, represents Mount Sinai. Okay, Mount Sinai is where the Ten Commandments were given. So that covenant represents Sinai. It represents the law. And Paul says it also represents the present-day Jerusalem. And it's the law covenant. Obey the law and you will be free. Disobey the law and you will be enslaved to sin. Now, as we've been reading in Galatians, what happens to people who try to base their salvation on the law? What happens to people who decide to follow this path? Because they are what Paul is describing as Ishmael and Hagar. And they, Paul says, are on a slave track. Now, that's a bad thing, okay? The other covenant that Paul mentions should have represented the present-day Jerusalem. Now, this isn't stated, but it's implied. It's the grace covenant, okay? The covenant of grace that went down Sarah and Isaac's line. The covenant whereby God says, "I am your God, and you are my people. I will redeem you." And then, in the fullness of time, he did so through the person of Jesus Christ. Consequently, you don't have to earn salvation. You just have to trust. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is freedom. Now, the other son of Abraham, Isaac, whose mother is Sarah, represents this kind of freedom. Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is the son of grace. And this, following in the line of Sarah and Isaac, puts you on the grace track. That is the track that you want to be on. And so God's covenant of grace has always followed the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now, Paul is saying something has gone wrong. See, by saying what he did about Jerusalem, Paul is saying that the natural descendants of Isaac had become like the descendants of Ishmael. The Old Testament covenant people had turned their religion from grace to law. They had turned it from faith to works. Now, so then, God's new covenant people, those who are in Christ, have become the new descendants of Isaac and the new people of the new Jerusalem, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, as for the earthly Jerusalem, you will remember that it was when Paul wrote this letter on the verge of destruction. That happened probably 20 years after this letter was written. That's just an aside. But Paul continues and quotes from Isaiah 54, verse 1. He says, "For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.'" Now that message from Isaiah was originally spoken to captive Israel, Israel in exile. And it's actually a promise of future blessing. And it compares the people of the old Jerusalem to the captives, barren and without children. But then it goes on to say that the people who return to the new Jerusalem will be blessed with more sons and daughters. And this, too, is a rabbinical interpretation that Paul is arguing with. And finally, in verse 28, Paul begins his own interpretation. And he says, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Now, he goes on to say that it's not necessarily easy to be like Isaac because Ishmael persecuted him. And so to be on the grace track is not necessarily the easy track to be on. It's just the right track to be on. The future Paul says, is for the true descendants of Isaac. Galatians 4, verses 29 and 30. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. The future, the inheritance, is for the people of Isaac. Paul wraps it up by saying in verse 31, therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So, is it all cleared up? Is it all cleared up? It's not an easy passage. It's not an easy passage. Ancient rabbinical teaching can be pretty obscure. And it is. But the point Paul is making is basically the same one he's been making through the book of Galatians, that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The law is there to be helpful to God's people. The law in itself, and understood properly, is actually a good thing. It's an instrument by which we can know and produce and measure righteousness. But obeying it can never save us. In the end, it will only enslave us. And so Hagar, Ishmael, Sinai, the law, and even Jerusalem, they are points along the path that lead away from the New Jerusalem, which is symbolic of where God's dwelling is. But Paul says that we are not like that. And we who believe in Jesus Christ are the children of Sarah and Isaac. We are the people of Christ's recipients of grace by faith. And our destiny is a good one. Our destiny is the heavenly Jerusalem. But, you know, I still guess that you probably don't quite understand. Actually, when I started looking at this passage, I made it way, way too complicated myself. And I got bogged down, and I was really struggling a lot. And I also kind of purposely made it a little bit difficult in the way that I just explained it. Because I wanted to illustrate how easy it is to miss the forest from the trees. Actually, the understanding of this passage came for me when I remembered and I pondered the actual story that's referenced here. Going way back to the book of Genesis and thinking about this whole situation with the five characters mentioned, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael. You'll remember that God made these promises. He made this covenant with Abraham. And among those promises were land and being a blessing to all nations. And another part of that was that he would have descendants too numerous to count, right? Do you remember that? Do you remember when God said that to Abraham? And Abraham at first, you know, he was doing great, and he took this, and by faith he believed it. But you'll also remember that as time went on and Abraham and Sarah got older and older, they faltered a little bit. They faltered a little bit, and they thought, you know, how in the world is this going to happen? Sarah has been barren her entire life, and now she is well past childbearing years. And so what did they do? Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands. They decided to take matters into their own hands, and Sarah said, look, here is my maidservant Hagar. Maybe you can produce this wonderful family that God is promising through her. And so Abraham, probably very conflicted, agrees to this and lays with Hagar in the natural way, right? Because that's physically possible. That's physically possible. And of course, Hagar does become pregnant. And she gives birth to a son. But we realize throughout reading this story that, hey, wait a second, this isn't God's plan at all. And we read the story and we see how messy this gets, and this certainly wasn't what God intended. See, God was good on his word, and God's promises were true. And even when Abraham and Sarah screwed this all up by putting Abraham with Hagar, God continued to be faithful. And he honored his promise. And so Sarah, beyond any physical capabilities, beyond any natural laws, does become pregnant. This just couldn't happen. And she gave birth to Isaac. But you know what? That had nothing to do with human initiative and human design and even human capability and action. So Hagar represents the covenant of works. It represents salvation by the law, salvation by what human beings can do. Sarah represents complete and total divine intervention. It was all God with Isaac from first to last. What Paul is saying is that our justification, our salvation, is the same way. When it comes to our justification, when it comes to our salvation, it's all God. It's all God. It's not God plus. It's all God. It is by faith in what God has already done. And all that God has done to save us came to fruition on that bloody cross of Jesus Christ. Now, because that cross is so important, salvation therefore must be by believing and not achieving. Brothers and sisters, it's not what we do that saves us. It's what Jesus has already done. And so once again, as we muddled through, still we are reminded, now that we understand, that it is Christ and Christ alone that we look to for salvation. Amen. Let's pray.